Take your Bible, please, and turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look down about verse 17 and pick up where we were last week. Going to have a visitor's night, and trust again, if anyone comes in late, don't forget our youth are meeting over in the other building, and if someone would like to know that don't know how to go over there, we'd be glad to have someone take you. So just ask anyone. Some of the people have been before. If you know where that's at, then go right ahead. But we want you to know the RTL Assembly is going on this time, and the youth and also Patch Pirate and Pee Wee's going on. Our Father, we open this book again tonight, fresh and new as this past Sunday into a new year. The odds are some of us won't see this year all the way through. And yet at the same time, Lord, we're thankful to know that every day you give to us is a day that we have the privilege to be part of the plan of God. We live our lives and die, and most everything we accomplish here will just be this little while. But everything we accomplish so that you accomplish through us will not only be blessed here, but in heaven itself when that day comes. So help us tonight to learn to grow. May this be a time of teaching that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then, Father, we pray for the power to make it applicable when we go back into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, let me say, don't forget to remember Brother Frankie Stevens in your prayers. He's in a valley right now, and they're going to be going to tomorrow at Raleigh Community Hospital to be checked, to run, take some biopsies, and just need to pray. I don't go into more on that on the Ustream, but the fact is, he's in a valley right now, and he really needs prayer. Those who are on the prayer chain got that this afternoon, but if you'd like to no more, we'd be glad to talk to you later about it, because he's really deep right now. Cancer is a terrible thing, and so we want to remember him in prayer, okay? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 again. We were here last week and went around this verse some, and we'll start off here again tonight. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, how can you be joined unto the Lord? You got to be born again. And to be born again, God's spirit and our spirit are brought together in unity. It's like we said last week that it's a man and woman, as a man leaves his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh, one unit. And here God says that is a marriage unit. But in our case, it's a birth unit, that where we have been born into the family of God, and the perfect alignment that's needed for us to walk our best before the Lord is God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then we say again, your mind, there's a gap because of sin. And then you have man, we have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. The perfect alignment is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man's spirit, man's soul, and man's body. The body is the last thing, which in turn should be controlled by the individual. And that's the reason that you find so much going on in our day where the body is not controlled by the individual. The body controls the individual because of the gap, sin gap. The flesh, most of the time, makes more demands on what the body does, and the soul, or the real you, goes along with that. We do live in an age today where intellectualism has to do with the mind, and sometimes the mind dominates in such a way that it also leads one in a direction. Where the body may lead us into gross sin as far as man to man, the actual intellectualism, which the man's spirit to man's spirit, leads one further from God because he denies God, or he doesn't exist, or we may be foolish, as we see here about the Greeks in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. So Adam was in perfect alignment with God. We know that when God created him, blew into him the breath of life. But they also know, because of the deception of Eve, she sinned against God, and because of the direct will to be with Eve, Adam disobeyed God, and so therefore there was a gap between God and man. God, who is a spirit, and man who's made out of matter no longer have that relationship. You have to have this. The only thing that connect us to God while we're in this earth, on planet earth, from the time that it was made until God closes out, the only thing that can connect us to God is for that gap to be bridged, that sin gap, which in turn has brought disruption from God, corrupted us, and therefore God cannot have anything to do with that man until he allows him to bring him back again, and God himself has made that plan and purpose. He's made that method, and we have the privilege, and I think about it more so in the last few weeks of studying this, after 6,000 years plus fallen man, God has still given us a privilege 6,000 years later to be part of his wonderful plan. That he has allowed us to be, as his children, to submit to him, and God used us to reach this world for the cause of Christ, but trying to win people to the Lord. Now, this alignment was perverted through Satan's influence, started with Adam and Eve, or Eve, and then Adam fell by transgression, and passed on down to us down through the years through procreation, as men and women come together and made one unit, a home, and then had the created power in procreation by relationship to each other to birth individual people in the image of God, that even though we have, 7 billion people on the face of the earth today, not one of them is just alive. Every last birth is entirely different than anything else. Oh, we all look the same as far as flesh. Are we all in the image of God? And certainly there's a great difference between the male and the female. But when it comes to that individual's makeup, there's not another person on the face of the earth like that. Boy, if you don't think that is something marvelous, that you could set up, start out with a man and a woman made by God, and down through the years of 6,000, where we got 7 billion now, no telling how many billions of people have been on the face of the earth since God created Adam and Eve, and yet not one of them have been copied through that birth. That's God. That's God. And so God loves that individual. This alignment was perverted, though, because of Satan's influence, and the soul began to assert itself. Even in the garden, the soul asserted itself in what it was to do over the spirit, but it asserted itself over the spirit to obey God, because the spiritual connection was made between the spiritual world and the physical world, and God could come down daily to the matter of this physical world and commune with Adam and Eve. And we try our best to get an idea of what a wonderful thing it must have been for him to do that. But what happened was, after the fall, the soul became more assertive as man entered into the dispensation of conscience. Now he's in a state of innocence. The assertion of his soul, dominated by the spirit, it's coming from God before the fall. But once the decision was made and the fall came, now the flesh really is in a fallen state and begins to usurp itself. And people don't really realize how powerful this flesh is. You go to Romans 7 and 8, or chapter 7, you'll see Paul, the Holy Spirit gave Paul insight in the latter part of that chapter about how powerful this body of flesh we live in is in a fallen state. And so we have a lot of work. Some of you think, just get saved and that's it. No, when you and I get saved, there's a lot of work that God requires of us to do to this body, in the sense of bringing it in subjection. Paul talked about it as one meeting it in subjection. His case, and some people take that literally in foreign fields now, that you see everyone once in a while chains beating himself, trying to show humility. It's amazing to me that a man can beat himself trying to show humility in his worship of a false god. God doesn't require anything like that, but he does require us to bring this sense of subjection. When it comes to man, there's no other creature like him in matter. The angels in the spiritual world are beyond us, but as far as matter, there is no other creature on earth like man. We think, it amazes me, we can today look at our history and make decisions to not to do or not do something of the past because of what the past brought us. We're not ignorant to the place that we say, man, I just don't know what to do. If you've got any age on you, you've had some time to develop, and God in that image has given us no other animal can think of the past. It only moves by instinct in the present to survive. But you and I have. You can sit right down here and right now and think back. I don't know how many years you can think back, but I'll tell you that you can go back to your childhood day and remember things. And so God has said, you're made in my image, and though you're in a fallen state, you can learn by a lot of things. I can learn of the past not to do some things that I did. Amen. That would help me in the present. And not only am I living now, to look at that to help me now, but I also, it helps me to plan for the future. We're constantly not stalemate. We may be in a stalemate, but we don't have to be that way. Because we learn from our mistakes. We learn from those things that are good. We can have the privilege of this present time to be committed to God and what we do to plan for the future where God ever may lead us. No, nothing else can do that as far as in this in matter other than man. And so now, after the fall, the soul becomes more asserted as the man enters into dissipation of conscience. We have the ability to know with God's help what is right and wrong. But you know, an amazing thing about it is, man who has that ability to know what is right and wrong begins to establish that method that we would call an absolute based on where he's at or she's at and what they're doing in society. And God said it don't work that way. It works on the basis of where I'm at and what I tell you, because I've been around a lot longer than you have. I made you. Hey, you think that what happens just happened? I didn't know. Hey, I knew it was coming. Everything that's in this world going on, you and I involved in, God's already in his mind sees the outcome of it. And he's willing to help us if we want his help. Or he'll leave us at times to say, all right, that's what you want, you know, to Israel. Oh, I want a king. We want to be like other countries. And he's got to say, if that's what you want, I'll give you a king, but this is what's going to happen. You remember that? Now, they're going to take your money. They're going to take your families. They're going to take everything you've got. I'll give you, if that's what you want, I'll give you a king. But you're much better off if you've only got me rather than a king. And of course, you know how what's happened to Saul, and then God did give him a David, which was much better, which in turn is part of the plan now for Jesus Christ to come back and sit on David's throne. So man entered into the dispensation of conscience. Now, his conscience is playing an important part as the spirit moves. You hear some people talking about, saying, well, my conscience don't bother me much. Unsaved people don't have much conscience to bother them unless it's laws that man has made to live among each other and they get caught doing something. Unsaved people has no ability to understand the things of God, to make their conscience in an avenue to obey God. They work only from where themselves at. They learn, we communicate spirit to spirit of man. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 2, spirit to spirit of man. We learn things in this life. We make laws to govern ourselves, or someone makes them for us. And therefore, they're made to try to help us understand that there are things that need to be done that everybody needs to do to make life much better. And so the conscience we have to each other depends on what kind of lifestyle we want to set up. We're talking about things that govern us in life. Every community you go on this earth, they'll have a community and they'll have some way to govern them. It may not be like we would here, but there'd be some form of government there. Because they realize no individual can rule everybody. When they try, you got problems. Now, you can have somebody over a lot of folks, but there'll still be somebody's insurrection because nobody ever agrees alike. But you try to come to a common level where everybody can live together in peace and honor each other in a vicinity somewhere or another. Man was left to himself to decide what is right and wrong. Now, he didn't have to know what was wrong before because he didn't know what wrong was. But now the fall is taken, and now he's left to understand what is right and wrong. And this is where the conscience comes in. He has to decide with his conscience about this. And we went back and looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last week and talked about that some. And we won't go back and read that anymore about what the Apostle Paul said there. So now things have become worse until God wipes the slate clean at the cross of Calvary. He set up the tabernacle. He set up the temple where people could have a relationship by having sin atoned for, bring the right sacrifice, spend what it was, the way he said give it. You just didn't decide what you're going to do. This one said give a sheep. Well, I'm going to give a goat. No, you don't give a goat unless God said give a goat. And so I said, I'm going to give a cow. No, he didn't ask for a cow. He asked for sheep and pigeons, and there were a few goats at times, rams that was used for different type of sin things. So when a person brought an animal and didn't bring the right one, it was not accepted by God, because only God set the means of how sin could be atoned for until Jesus Christ could come. But when Jesus Christ came now, through the tabernacle, there's a way like the sacrifice would be given. He set up the priesthood. It's an interesting way how he did that through the tribe of Levi. And they in turn represented people before God and got before the people. And then the slate, it came down that when Jesus 2,000 years ago came, bled, died, was buried, rose again, where he could actually let those sacrifices, which were symbols and emblems of him coming, pay the price. He paid the price that they could not pay. The unsaved man's spirit became confused and uncertain because of the effect of his sin. Here he is, without, cut off from God, going every which way possible, communing with man spirit to spirit, trying to find ways to rule themselves, and all you see is just uncertainty, confused, and they don't understand why things are like they are. It's because of sin. Every problem we have in this life is because of sin. So this confusion brings about an uncertainty to it. Here, bad advice is given to the soul now. He doesn't have it. He may be religious, but he doesn't have anything coming direct from the throne of God because he's been cut off due to sin. And being contaminated of sin, it makes it impossible for that man to please God. A person who has not had their sin washed away cannot please God. Cannot do it. And yet we got millions and millions and millions of people on this earth today trying to appease a God, even giving their own children as sacrifices in some places, even in our day today in some of these wayward tribes, thinking that's going to get the appeasement as far as pleasing God about having a relationship with him. So you come down to the cross of Christ, and now we said last week, that changes everything. Well, I want to tell you, folks, I'm so glad I don't live in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Now, if God had put me there and had to live in it, I'd done the best I could, I'm sure, and I hope that I'd done halfway right. But I'm glad, understand the Old Covenant, understand the New Covenant, I'm glad I'm living right where I'm living at because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Now, when we are saved, coming back to the verse now, when you and I trust Christ as our Savior and we're born into the family of God, our spirit becomes one with God's spirit. That's what chapter 6, verse 17 says. So therefore, there is a working of that unit. God's not said, hey, you've got to do this. You can't do it by yourself. You start out on your own to do from your own mentality and leave me out, and I'll be far from you. But if you seek my face and desire my will and study my rule book, I'll begin to work in you in ways that people think it's so phenomenal that it's just impossible to see how it could happen. And many times begin to criticize it because God is blessing someone like that. Hear the confusion in Jesus Christ now. Here the confusion and uncertainty begins to clear up, or has the potential to begin to clear up, because we have the finished, complete record of God's book. You and I can't put it together ourselves, but the Holy Spirit can help us do that. And he's promised to do just that. Jesus said he'll teach you all things when he comes. Now, our spirit began to know right and wrong now. Not just in words, but in absolute. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one in here that doesn't know what some truths are absolute. And you know what some errors are that are error absolutes. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light, that's an absolute truth. And I believe that. You've got a lot of people on this earth don't believe that. They believe it some other way. Our conscience has a reliable guide now to our soul. Without this gap being brought back through the blood of Christ, man's wandering in this life seeking every kind of God he can find and finding something that pleases him rather than him pleasing God, and he thinks God won't accept it. That's the reason we have so many religious groups on the face of the earth today. It's people down through the years that's passed from one generation to another, a God which they have worshipped all their life and taught their own people that thing, and it's gone down year after year. And whether they think because it's theirs, it's got to be right. But isn't it amazing? They say, well, the same thing about you. They think you, just because you think you've got the right God through the Bible makes you right. Well, all we say is, look, read their documents and then read God's documents. And if you want the honest truth between the documents, God will show you. God is not a dumb God. He's not like a figure on a pole somewhere or another. He's alive and well. And God will back his word up if you get it and study it. And that's how we know the truth. But those who don't will begin to back away, and they'll look at you, oh, you just lost your mind. You can't get along with nobody. You can't do, you know how the same thing goes. But God is saying, hey, they hated me. If you stand for true principles, then they're going to hate me, and you get the concussion of that at that time. So our conscience has a reliable guide to our soul, which is still bothered by sin from this body. Now, the connection is made. I have the instruction rule book. I have the roadmap. I can hide this in my heart. God says to do that I might not sin against him. And what he said, this word now will work through my conscience so I can know the right direction, not the right. Knowing it is not just enough. It's got to be applicable. It's got to be practiced. It's got to be used by you and I in the life, the soul part, in turn, which brings the body in subjection. Because the body is so powerful, you and I can go the way the flesh wants to go just as easy as we can the way the Spirit wants to go. And sad part in our day, since nobody knows much about the Spirit of God except some activity that you see in church somewhere or another, nobody really walks much with the Spirit of God. So you see people, you know, it's amazing to me. I knew some people years ago loved God so much. Man, they watch what they wear. They watch the way they presented themselves. Now, some of those same people live worse than people in the world do. And they'll still say, hey, they're fine. They were fine with God. As if it don't make any difference. It does make a difference when you understand what God is telling us we're to do as witnesses in this world. If it weren't for witnesses, it wouldn't matter. But for witnesses, there is people who've got enough sense to know. If I want to trust a God, I want to trust a God I don't have, not, and that will show me somebody that lived different than I live. And if so, that's going to help me in my life when I try to serve him. And only after being born again can we understand God's word. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's what this connection does. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The only thing you and I know right now is this is the thing, the word from the Spirit of God. This is it right here. And he says, the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man's not born again. He says, that man will not receive this book because it is taught by the Spirit of God. It is recognized, he said, the words which man, he says, that natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It seems foolish to believe that someone could die and all of a sudden we get this thing of life eternal. It doesn't make sense to the natural man. He can't put it together. And then he goes on, he says, for that they're foolish in him, neither can he know them. There's people who go to school and everywhere else, and it's always amazing to me, you know, they go to some of the major secular colleges and they study for engineers and they study for medicine and everything else, and they take one religious course taught by a liberal professor, come out knowing everything about the Bible. They'll have to go back to school 4 or 5 times to learn what trade they're in, but that one little course, they know everything about the Bible. If I understand this, he says they can't know it unless they're spiritually born again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's absolute truth. They can read that good as you and I can read that. Amen? They can read that good as you and I can. But when they read it, it comes back some form of fashion other than what God is saying to them. They can't understand. Why? They have not the spiritual awakening. And God is showing that. He said, because they are spiritual. Why can't they understand it? He said, because these things are spiritual discern. And it comes from God. And God overrides the spiritual things coming from him by his spirit. Now, it's interesting, as we begin to see that, this explains why the disciples. This is understanding why the disciples were so confused about Christ's teaching when he was here. They didn't have the Spirit of God. If you look, they didn't even receive the Holy Spirit until John 20, 22, the night of the resurrection. He gave them the Spirit that night. So what were they doing? They were hearing Christ teach, which is the same thing the Holy Spirit would be teaching, but they had to be in the presence of Christ to hear him. And he was coming with his teaching that 3.5 years so fast, they were confused. He'd tell them something that they couldn't put it together. And unless they could get where they could ask him a question to understand what he taught, they were confused. They really couldn't put it together. I mean, wonder how many times he told them about he's going to die. They didn't think he was going to die. He told them a number of times he was going to die and be buried and raised again the third day. And they lived through that. I don't know how many of that 3.5 years he did, but they lived through that period of time. And yet when he died and was buried and his body was gone, they still couldn't get the resurrection. You know why? It takes more than the natural man to understand. But you and I understand it. Why? When you got saved, we didn't have to wait for God later to breathe the Spirit of God on. We got the Spirit of God the very day we got saved. So that gives us that spiritual understanding if we want to understand it. But if we don't want to understand it, God won't break his back and try to get us to understand it. But he says it's there, and I'm available, and I'll do my best to help you if you want to know. Our righteousness then, he says, must surpass that of the Pharisees, scribes, and the Pharisees. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is an important verse of Scripture. And Jesus hit these scribes and Pharisees over the head. These are the lawyers and the Pharisees of that day. In verse 20 of chapter 5, he said, for I say unto you, that except you're righteous, he's talking to these scribes and Pharisees and anyone else who is trying to make about salvation other than through Jesus Christ. He said, but I say unto you that except you're righteous shall exceed, that means beyond the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that's plain. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you in no case, that means absolutely will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, now, can you imagine what that did to a scribe and Pharisee? You got to keep in mind, these people were esteemed, raised up as being holy. Huh, they wore clothes that were holy. The more holy they were, the broader the rim around the bottom was. They walked around with bells when they came that people here, they'd bow before. Of all the people in that community of Jerusalem, no one of those people doubted that those scribes and Pharisees were not righteous. No one doubted that they themselves didn't walk in righteousness. But now Jesus tells these people, unless they exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not go to heaven. Well, that must hit a blow, hadn't it? What could he mean? Were they not the leaders? Were they not doing everything that they could do, at least at the eyes of the people that God said do? It's certainly down through for 400 years, they ain't heard anything from God since the Old Testament, and they're still doing a lot of things, even though it's changed a little bit with the synagogue and the Roman Empire. But here he said something about superseding that righteousness. And you know the thing about it is amazing that you and I can never attain it in ourselves. It has to be attained in Jesus Christ. He's the only way you and I ever have the righteousness that's right to be in heaven. And we get that. He imparts that to us. Romans tells us all about that in the book of Romans. Our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their effort of keeping the law themselves were acts of will, which was a matter of the soul asserting itself over their spirit. In other words, their spiritual insight was not awakened. So they themselves asserted their soul over their spirit and made what they wanted the priesthood to be like rather than from the standard that God started with Moses. And for years now, it had developed into that. They knew the law well enough to know when their spirit would advise them to break it. They knew the law said, thou shalt not do this and that. They knew it enough to know when their spirit would advise them to break it or not break it. It's interesting. I mean, that's what happens one generation to another. Let's understand, let's go back. Let's separate a minute and see if we can get what this is saying. Let's leave where God's at and come where we're at as human beings. One generation comes up and adopts laws to govern themselves. If you break those laws once adopted, you get the penalty. Okay? On the other hand, this is passed on to generation after generation, but then another generation may come up and say, we don't like those laws. They were old folks stuff. I read somewhere the other day said, you know, isn't it amazing, out in Midwest somewhere or another, they made a law in a city that nobody could hang clothes on Sunday on the clothesline. Another place they couldn't put women garments. This is a law that was made. And they said, that's foolish. Nobody hanging clothes on the clothesline now. We don't need that type of law. That means if somebody went on Sunday and hung something on the clothesline, they could be locked up. Now, does it not seem reasonable if men made that law and suddenly we come along and we say, wait a minute, we don't even use clotheslines anymore. We don't need that law. And if a person did hang some clothes out on Sunday just to dry, well, what would that do? Well, that's a law. Well, let's change the law. And one generation or another, it changed the law. So if the law is only what man made, then it's you'll find one generation would change it as another. You hear people say, oh, the religious stuff is we're much more advanced now than they were years ago. And therefore, because of that, we're more educated. We know more now. Those people have some foolish practices. It may have been. But if God said do it, it's still going to look foolish, but you can't change his laws. But you can change man's law for one generation next. And so what happens since we can change man's law for one generation next on the human level, we think that we can automatically change God's laws because we think they're equal. They're not equal. Let me give an example. I think this is about simple. And God, this past week, I was sitting out at one of those stoplights out here. You had to sit for an hour before you could move. And I was thinking to myself, isn't that amazing? Now, if I said to you on a stoplight, what does red mean? Stop. What does yellow mean? Caution. What does green mean? Go. That's a law, isn't it? Amen? Is it not a law? If not, next time you get out there and see a red stoplight, keep going. But it's a law. You say, why would they make such a law as that? For protection. Somewhere back, someone said, this is one thing. We got vehicles, don't have horses nor. You can't say just, whoa, they travel faster. And we need to get something up for traffic because of traffic. And someone came up and made a law. This is simple, but it's understanding how easy it is for us to think about changing laws that we make if a new generation comes up and say, we can do something better than that. But I use it just to stop life. And here we got, you say, this is law. And you better stop. If not, two things could happen. One, we know would happen. If the cop sees you, he's going to give you a ticket. And the possibility, if the cop doesn't see you, you could still have an accident and get killed. Now, the yeller means caution. As I heard one cop say one time, it don't mean slow down and go through. It means slow down and stop. But most time people slow down, but they go through, right? Green, you got it open. Now, who was it that set that? So I said, well, red gets your eye, you know. But wait a minute. We don't know why someone said red, yellow, and green. I don't, do you? But it works. But suppose another generation come up and say, you know, I just don't like those colors that way. Green ought to be the one you stop on. And red ought to be the caution, and yellow ought to mean go. You say, well, who made those laws anyhow? You say, this sounds foolish. It does, and what God said sounds foolish to people not saved.
Right.
And the next generation comes along and say, hey, you know what? We've got enough votes. We can change that law.
Let's put green at the top, means stop. Let's put red in the center, means slow down. Let's put yellow on the bottom, which means go. We believe those will work a lot better for our intellectual age. You vote on it, pass it, and it becomes a law. Once it becomes a law, here I come along on the old school. What in the world have they done? I don't believe that. Red always means to me to stop. Red's on the top. I'm going to stop even if it's at the bottom. I'm going to probably get hit in the rear or somewhere or another too if that's the way they're going to enforce the law. I can't go by the old pattern. If I do, the old pattern's been dissolved. New pattern's enforced. The old pattern, that which in turn gives a penalty, doesn't work. The new pattern gives a penalty. So the new generation moves along with the new changing of the law. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we can do that as human beings, man to man, if that's what society wants. Did you know that? Here, each generation can change a law if they want to and have enough to do among themselves. But Satan is a sly fox. And what I've just told you, you know it's true. You know, there's a lot of things on the book. There have been people right now come down and they say, out here on this street, Moore Street, it used to be 45 mile an hour. And that seemed pretty reasonable for a street like that. But for some reason, those people got to get on that street and got the town to change it to 35 mile an hour. It'd be 25 mile an hour, again, 25 mile an hour. Now, I'll tell you what, you don't have to put your foot on the gas pedal and run 25 mile an hour in cars a day. And yet, that's a law. Now, I don't care how many people say, well, wait a minute, I used to know that street had 45, but it's got 25 now. And I'll tell you what, they'll give you a ticket if you run 45 on that street now. I look at some and know you know some people had them. What I'm saying, they had it right. They changed the law, and everybody else has to follow that law. What I'm getting across to you is this. One generation or another generation may change laws that man made, but they have no right to try to change the law of God. And that's where the conflict comes in. Because they say foolishly, you know, that's foolish, which was. We got better ways. They say this is foolish as it is. We've got better ways. And let me tell you, no one has a better way than God. God doesn't do things just because I want to see what I do to those people. I'll get them somehow. No, sir. Everything is calculated for the best of his people. Not necessary first for us, but for him. And when everything is calculated for us to be before him, that helps us live together. Because when things are right vertically, things will be right horizontally. If things are not right vertically, things can never be right horizontally all the time. Because we as human beings change from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And people say, well, you know, you're talking about your own days. I don't know what it is about riding a mule and wagon. We ride in cars, so we're such more advanced. You may be riding, but some of you not so much as far as the head. If a person doesn't believe that this book about Bible, they're as foolish as Satan himself. They're a lot more foolish than somebody who used to come from the old school and rode a horse rather than a Cadillac. Because what God says is true. And God help us to understand this. They knew the law well enough to know when their spirit would advise them to break it or not break it and convince themselves of who they were, that they could do what they did many times to better themselves rather than to do what God. Let me give you another. Look in Isaiah chapter 29 with me just a moment. I've got 3 minutes. Isaiah chapter, someone said, preacher, that's 35. No, it'd be 3 minutes. Notice what this, I love this. Here again, Isaiah was speaking, and this is along the same line that Jesus talks about later. What's this? Here's what classifies what I've just been telling you about how we operate. Here's what classifies. Watch, folks. He says in verse 13 of chapter 29, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. God's authority has nothing whatsoever to do with them. Everything comes from the precepts of man. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. I love that. When I read that 712, 13, 15 years before Jesus ever came, God said through Isaiah, here's how these people are, and they were that way right up to the time that Jesus came, and during the time that Jesus came. He said, I tell you this because I'm going to do a marvelous work among you. You know what he was talking about, folks? Jesus Christ is coming. The Son of God's coming. The Messiah is coming. The wonderful Counselor. The mighty God. God incarnate. Emmanuel. I'm going to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And, hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read it and you'll find. He talks about how you say it's foolish. This thing of preaching to the Word of God is foolish. Preaching to the gospel is foolish, but it's the power of God unto salvation. And it goes, isn't it amazing when you have the word, scripture hidden in your heart? Sometimes you can't even quote it. But when you start reading other scripture, God will just bring it up and slide it right in beside of it. It's a wonderful thing. And he says, and even a marvelous work and wonderful, the wisdom of this wise, their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now watch. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing frame it, thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Verse 24 says, They also that err in the spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur shall learn doctrine. Those who say they got it and understand it won't. Those who don't have it and don't understand it but want to understand it, God said, I'm going to help them understand it. I thank God this poor boy, farm boy, at 19 years old, ignorant a lot of ways compared to some people, but God brought about the gospel and helped me understand it. Helped me understand what Jesus did and gave me what was needed to see the facts of those as a young boy, and where I could get my information and trust him as my Savior, so that even today when I see the enlightenment that God has given this word, many think, that's just bragging. That's just, no, it's not. There's no, hey, if you don't allow God to help you understand that it's his power, helps you do what you do for him, you won't do nothing for him because you'll be defeated all the time. But it's amazing how God will bring that marvelous things into our hearts and life. If you look at, again, Jesus talked about, the lips. Lips governed by the soul. The heart, of course, is the spirit. If you look at Matthew 23, and Jesus, just to give you a reference here of what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 23, down about 27, 28, hear Christ, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus defined them this way, that what Isaiah was talking about. Woe to you scribes, verse 29, Pharisees, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Verse 33, he closes out and says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? No one of those people who didn't know him was after him. Man alive, can you imagine calling them snakes and everything else? Their obedience to the law was only intellectual assent, backed up by will power, which they did not have. It's the intellectual assent, and when flesh was involved, it's to gain all they could gain from the religious aspect, and therefore lead the people wrong. And in this case, he said, this is when they honor me with their lips, but they are far from my heart. And he said, I don't have to be that way, because I give you the standard. I talked to myself, and it's God who not only inspired this and put it together through the church fathers years ago, not only get it in my language, but he gave me the Spirit of God if I will stand in it. Don't mean I have everything right. God knows this book is beyond me. But it does mean that God will help us so we'll know and have the assurance in our heart what God is doing, and then thank him that he gave us the privilege
to have a part of it. That blows my mind. I'm as weak as water in a stale pond. And yet God, and I look at some of you and you feel the same way. And yet God, in this wonderful, marvelous thing that he's doing, and for the last 2,000 years since Jesus has come, still worked the work through the church. And for him to let us come along 2,000 years later, around that, plus 50 years, minus 50 years, and be part of that. Folks, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. To let us be part of that. You know what that is? That's God's plan and purpose. That's the only thing that I'm part of is going to last forever. What we do for him. Father, thank you again for the word. Lord, Wednesday night's a good time to bathe ourselves in this book. And I pray you do that. Give us wisdom to exalt Jesus Christ. And then, Father, make it applicable to us in this life. Lord, we have so much talent in our church. It needs to be used for you. We don't need to use it for self only. We need to use it for you. And then thank God for the blessing that flows our way. And one of these days when our last breath is taken, and we pray there be some things we hear you say, in our weakness that we have, we trust in you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. What wonderful words that'll be to the heart of a child of God when they see Jesus as he really is. See our Heavenly Father as he really is. See the Holy Spirit that's lived with us through the years that since we got saved. I've never seen him with my physical eye, but one of these days with that glorified body, I'll see the one who came into a bowl with me, and so would everyone here that's saved, to live with us and help us and guide us, direct us and weep with us, until we get home, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.